If you have your Bibles, would you please open them with me? You can go to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, and we're going to go to the fourth chapter, and we're going to pick it up in verse 17 in a moment. But I'm just going to pray. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, I thank you for your presence here tonight. And I thank you, Lord, for what you're already doing in us, what you've already accomplished in this beautiful, wonderful time of worship. I thank you, Lord, for what you are doing in the earth today. Certainly the enemy would say, look at what I'm doing. Look at the darkness that I'm bringing. But he's already a defeated foe. And your glory cannot be overcome by darkness. I thank you, Jesus, because you are doing a greater work, which will bring greater glory to you than the enemy could ever hope to garner for himself. So we give you all the glory and all the praise, Jesus, for what you're doing. And I thank you, Lord, that we get to be a part of it. And if this is truly the end time, then, Lord, I thank you again for the grace, as we heard this morning. Lord, by faith we receive the grace to stand in the midst of whatever trial may come. Hallelujah. You've given it all to us to be able to accomplish your will and your purpose and your plan. Hallelujah. Exciting times ahead. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right. So you're over there in Ephesians. Now, the last time I spoke was some time ago, but if you may recall, we were reading and studying out of the book of Ephesians, out of Paul's epistle, about putting off the former conduct, the conduct of the old man, the dead man, putting that off. And so we're going to pick it up here in verse 17. Paul writing, he says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." An amazing, just what, 7-8 scriptures, verses, just an amazing passage. And what I want to pick up tonight is I really want to talk about putting off and then putting on. Because the last time we talked about putting off, put off that old behavior, put off that thing that Holy Spirit has been putting his finger on, put it off, stop doing it. And that really it's well past the time where the body of Christ would begin to truly walk in holiness for the world to see. One of the things that we see as an example in terms of the Old Testament, what we read in terms of the historical books, was that the commandments that God gave to the children of Israel was really to set them apart from everyone else. They would stand out. Even things like, you can't eat lobster. You know, could you imagine people saying, you know, why can't you eat lobster? Well, because our God has commanded us not to. But one of the things that we even heard just recently in terms of some of the things that Pastor Jim has been teaching is, if they had been obedient, if they were truly walking with God, and whenever they were, blessing was upon them. And so, yes, they stood out on the one hand in terms of sometimes maybe strange customs or cultural things that just didn't match up with everybody else. But at the same time, they would stand out in terms of, look at their land. It's just, we're in famine and they have bumper crops. What's going on? That guy just walked over to a rock, kicked it over, and it was iron and it was gold and it was this. Like, how is it that they're so blessed? And it's supposed to be that we stand out so much, not just because we have different behavior, but because of obedience to the Lord, there's a hand of blessing on us. You see, obedience isn't just, I'm going to bless you because you're being obedient. Obedience also leads to blessing. You know, you raise children and you tell them, listen, I don't want you hanging out with certain people. I don't want you going out at 10 p.m., 11 p.m. to go hang out with people who are partying and drinking alcohol and doing drugs and all those things. It's not just because, hey, these things are not of God. It's there's trouble in those areas. Why are there police parked outside of bars? Because there's trouble. There used to be in Ottawa, you'd have to go across the river into the province of Quebec if you wanted to stay out drinking late. There were two reasons people would go to Quebec, and that was because the drinking age was 18, and the other reason is bars stayed up longer, stayed open longer. But all the time in the news, you'd always hear about all these bar fights that would happen, all this trouble that spilled out into the streets after the bars had closed. Why? Because there's trouble in those areas. So stay away from it, and hey, guess what? I've never been arrested, I've never this, I never that, because I stayed away. So there's blessing in just doing what God tells us to do, right? And there's blessing in doing what your parents tell you to do. Hey, don't hang out with people who do these things because you're associated with them. And you become guilty by association. Stay away from that stuff, right? So, Paul here, he's saying, look, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, verse 17, that ye henceforth walk not as the other Gentiles walk. He's not just talking about, you know, walk like an Egyptian, like that old song from the 80s. If Pastor Jim can quote songs from the 60s and 70s, I'll quote the 80s. I don't even remember who sang that. Somebody in this room might remember. The Bangles, I knew someone would remember. It's not just talking about a manner of a gait. It's talking about a lifestyle. Don't live your life the way they live their life. Stop doing that. And he says, how is it that they live? What is their lifestyle? They live their lifestyle according to the vanity of their mind. What's that talking about? What's that vanity of the mind? You know, sometimes I think of vanity, I think of pride or arrogance, and certainly that's part of it. But more to the point, this is talking about the mind that is completely depraved, moral depravity, complete and total wickedness. And he's saying basically they're living a lifestyle that is informed or directed or built upon this corruption of the mind. Right? So he says in verse 22, put off that lifestyle. Don't live that way. Don't live a lifestyle that reflects the lifestyle of the lost who are living according to the God of this world, right? Don't live that way. And he says, instead, replace that lifestyle, put on the lifestyle or live according to the life that you've received as a result of the birth that you've experienced in Christ. Right? We're born of the Father now. And the very nature of God says that here, you know, we're born according to the nature which is after God, and we're created in righteousness and true holiness. I mean, even that word created gives you a clue, an inkling as to what happened when we were baptized into the death of Christ and resurrected to newness of life with Him, is that it wasn't just, I'm wearing a new label today. We literally died with Him in terms of our spiritual condition. It's not a figurative thing, it's a literal thing. We literally died with Christ spiritually. And then when we were born again, brought back to newness of life, we were created in God, which is in righteousness and true holiness. An amazing thing. And there's a major contrast there. There's a contrast between what Paul is saying, they in the world, how they live, and how we are to live now according to this nature that we've received. But how do we do it? See, sandwiched between those two verses, between verses 22 and 24, we see here verse 23, which says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How is it that we're going to put off, and how is it that we're going to put on? We need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. See, that's the amazing thing about the Word of God, is there are instructions, and if we want to call them mandates or commandments, do this. But there's always how to do it that goes along with it. If we spend time in the Word and meditate on the Word and look closely at what God is telling us, we see, hey, I'm going to tell you how to fulfill what I've given you to do. And the incredible thing is that whatever we see in the Word of God, it may seem sometimes fantastical or just incredible or impossible. Could you imagine laying hands on a dead person and they rise from the dead? It seems impossible, but the Word instructs us that we should do such a thing because it's possible. In Him, all things are possible. Amen? So, he says, don't live according to them. Okay? They have a mind that is incapable of understanding God. In fact, it's as though God speaks a foreign language. Have you ever noticed or encountered people in the world when they see or hear about the choices that you make and the way you choose to live your life, they think it's the most bizarre and strange thing? What do you mean you don't sleep around? That's weird. I mean, really, it doesn't matter. It's just having fun. You know, I mean, you should do that. Go for it. No, God said not to do those things. Why? Because they're not in keeping with who He is. That's not the way He is, right? So to them, it's almost like, you know, it's almost like it's a foreign culture. And the amazing thing is, so many believers, so many Christians come into the body of Christ, they want to hold on to a bit of that foreignness. They want to hold on to, I want to do things my way, not necessarily doing things God's way. So I think we've all encountered people who, they're miserable in their jobs, they're miserable in their marriages, they're miserable where they live, they're miserable here, they're miserable there. And instead of spending time seeking God, pressing into God to find out, how do I fix this thing, they just come up with a plan. I'm going to quit this job, I'm going to go back to school, I'm going to do this. I'm going to leave this marriage, I'm going to leave this person, I'm going to go do that. I'm not going to live here in this city anymore, I'm going to go live in this other city, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And just do whatever they want, whenever they want, and then when they end up wherever they end up, they're kind of confused as to why things never seem to work out. Well, how about stop trying to do things your way, try to get into the Word of God, and spend time with the Spirit of God, and allow Him to inform your mind, renew your mind, so you start thinking His way and start doing things His way. And guess what? There's a prosperity that comes with doing things His way. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, in the world, we see that what ends up happening with them, living according to the vanity or the depravity of their mind, they end up in a lifestyle that's completely given over to wickedness, darkness. You know, yesterday we were taking a walk, Jamie, Michaela, and I. And in our neighborhood, there's a house, you know, they fly that flag you've probably seen where, you know, I think the top line is love, and it says science is real. And it's all these things that, you know, the woke culture has adapted and adopted as their mantra right now, right? So, you know, we're walking by this house, and I saw a stone with a big heart painted on it and a name written on it. And I thought, oh, you know, their pet died. Because it looked kind of like maybe it was intentional, like a headstone or something, and maybe they buried, and it was kind of like in the garden, so maybe they buried their pet there, and this was a headstone for their pet. But in an instant, as I saw that, oh, their pet died, I realized, wait a minute, that is not their pet. Because the name written on the stone in the heart was R-O-E, Roe. So they're mourning the loss of the ability to just kill babies at will. That's the depravity that Paul is talking about in verse 17, the vanity of their mind, that they think, hey, I can do whatever I want. Paul says, don't live according to that, but live according to the new man. Put on the new man. But how do we do this? Well, we do it by being renewed in the spirit of our mind. Spirit of your mind being renewed. To be renewed means to be made new. One of the things that even this morning, I think Pastor Jim was making reference to the fact that the soul needs to be renewed. The soul is not born again. The soul is not regenerated. The soul must be basically trained. And, you know, he was talking this morning about who does the discipline? Who disciplines the soul? Well, we do. It's not going to be disciplined by God if you're waiting around for Holy Spirit to come along and, you know, grab you in an arm lock and make you do something. That's not going to happen. You know, I was listening to Pastor Dave recently where he was saying the Holy Spirit guides us. And he was saying He doesn't break your arm to make you do stuff. He guides you. And the only way you can be guided is if you're already in motion. We have to do that. We put ourselves in motion. We're the ones who have to discipline ourselves. So we have to renew and basically deal with the soul man. And again, you know, it reminds me, you may remember one of the amazing teachings that Gary Carpenter brought here at conference maybe 10, 11, or 12 years ago. And he was depicting and giving us an image, and in that image was the whole teaching. Do you remember the mask, the Halloween mask? And it wasn't just a skull, it was a green skull. You know, like just a normal white skull that somebody might put on their head and, you know, depict death, you might think, well, that's somebody who's dead. And that's a natural thing, unfortunately, that happens since the fall, is that people die. And if you go, you know, dig up some grave somewhere, you're going to find a pile of bones. But it was a green skull. You know, really just pushing forth that image that this was a corruption of spiritual death, not just a natural death. Does that make sense? And so in the image that he gave us in terms of a little illustration, here he had somebody wearing the green death skull, and that was a picture of the flesh that's corrupted, the flesh that is full of death and yuck as far as wanting and desiring sin and sinful things. And then beside that person was just a regular person, but that represented the soul, and then another person represented the spirit. But you had the flesh on one end and the spirit on one end tugging on the soul, one way or the other. So that's what needs to happen in terms of a renewed mind, is the spirit grabbing hold of the soul and saying, let's go, we're going to go spend time in the Word, we're going to go spend time in worship, we're going to spend time in tongues, we're going to even do a little bit of fasting, and the soul says, no, I'll do anything else but that. Unless you're one of those people who doesn't like to eat food, which I've met some of you, you're weirdos. Let's pray for you. But in order to successfully put off and put on, you must be renewed. Let's go to Romans 12. By the way, my mission and my goal tonight is to not preach longer than 30 minutes so that we can spend time in tongues. So what I did is I prepared a 15-minute message, because it always goes longer than 15 minutes. I've prepared 30-minute messages that go, you know, an hour and 10 minutes long. So glory to God. Jamie and I were laughing about that. Maybe next time it'll be like, prepare a 1-minute message. Glory to God. So, Romans 12, verse 1, Paul writes, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Hallelujah. Doesn't that sound a little bit about like what he was just writing to the Ephesians? Saying, you know, put off. Don't live like they do. He says here, present your bodies a living sacrifice. He's talking about the flesh. Stop living that way. And he says, you know, not letting your body do whatever it wants in terms of chasing this appetite or that appetite or whatever deceitful lust. That is an acceptable and reasonable service. Amen? But he continues in verse 2 and he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of what? Your mind. Hallelujah. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's the same as Ephesians 4:23, renewed in the spirit of your mind. Except here he uses a different word. He uses the word transformed, which we know is the Greek word metamorpho, from which we get metamorphos. Right? And we understand metamorphos, don't have time to go into all that. But do you know that a caterpillar can't become a butterfly unless it goes through the process of metamorphosis? It can't happen. It has to go through it. And I don't know how much work it is for a caterpillar to climb up on a tree and hang from a branch and, you know, weave this silk chrysalis and then, you know, go in there. But what's amazing is I used to think that what would happen when the caterpillar got in there was that all the fur would fall off. It would lose, you know, maybe a couple hundred legs, and then wings would grow out the back. And then, boop, it'd pop out, and there's a caterpillar. But in fact, what happens, and this is something that scientists have somehow discovered, is it's almost like the insect dissolves into a goo and then is reshaped as it ceases to be even a caterpillar, completely dissolved. And God knew that when he created the caterpillar and the butterfly so that we could use it today, as so that Paul could use it as an example for us to understand the process. The process of the renewing of the mind isn't just, I'm choosing to not do this anymore. The process is a process of transformation. So one of the things that even in my walk as a Christian after many, many decades of being a Christian, I'm realizing that so much of my walk, not realizing at the time that I was doing it, unbeknownst to me, what I was doing is I was imitating what I thought I was supposed to be doing. And I thought I was, you know, I'm a good Christian. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. But I was really just imitating. It wasn't from the outside in. All right, I'm supposed to read my Bible. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm supposed to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm not supposed to use bad language. All right, I'm not going to use bad language. And then you drop a hammer on your toe, and what comes out? Whoops. Or somebody cuts you off, and... Right? It's because we've learned as Christians how to imitate or how to conform the outer man to an image, but that image doesn't exist always fully in the soul. But the soul has to be transformed. It has to cease to be what it was to become what the Spirit is giving as an example. Amen? So, basically, we have to be transformed, not conformed to what was or what has been given us in the Word of God. Go with me now, and we're going to go to Matthew 5. I think I'm doing pretty good for time. Praise you, Lord. Matthew 5, verse 27. What sets a good moral lost person apart from a good moral Christian? What sets them apart? If we look only at the outer man, here you have a person who's doing good things. And then here you have another person doing good things. How would we tell them apart? What sets them apart ultimately has to be and is whether or not they're born of the Spirit of God, right? That's the only difference. So and we understand this. This is something we've probably heard over and over and over again. Good people aren't the ones who are going to heaven. The children of God are the ones who are going to heaven. Those who are born of Him are going to heaven. We're going to spend eternity with Him. We understand that heaven and earth is going to melt and all the rest, but you get what I'm saying. So what sets them apart? So verse 27, Jesus speaking, of course, this is the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Now, can you imagine a Jewish person sitting there enjoying the Sermon on the Mount? They just had a bunch of bread and fish. You know, their bellies are full and they're feeling good. And then Jesus starts teaching them, saying all these different things. And they think, oh my goodness, the law was already impossible for me to keep, right? Remember Romans 7, man, he tries and wants to, but he can't. And now you're saying to me that, see, before, I just didn't chase my neighbor's wife, and I was okay. But now you're telling me I can't even want to do it? It was impossible before. I killed all these sheep all the time, and now you're telling me I can't even want to do it? It's impossible. And that's the impossibility of the message that Jesus was delivering. Of course, we understand he's preaching the kingdom of God because he knows where he's going. He's going to go to the cross and make it possible. See, with man, things are not possible. With God, all things are possible, right? So Jesus, he's preaching a message, and the Jew, he's like, oh my goodness, what are you doing to me? It was already hard. It was already difficult. I killed so many animals, and now you're making it impossible. Who can deal with the inner man? See, that's the renewal of the mind. That's the transformation that has to begin to happen in terms of what we do and how we live and how we walk our lifestyle. Our putting on the new man is the result of being renewed. It's the result of being transformed. Amen? So, hallelujah. Jesus, you know, he's sitting there on the mountain speaking out to them, and he's raising the standard. And this can only be accomplished through transformation. We can't emulate or imitate. See, that's the difference between a good and a moral lost person, is that that moral or lost person can make a decision, no, I'm not going to chase my neighbor's wife, even though he wants to. But a Christian can be renewed from the inside out, where that want to disappears. It goes. Amen? Hallelujah. But he says here, verse 29, "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." So here it is, Jesus says, look, don't even the content of your heart, you have to manage that. Don't even lust after her in your heart, because that means you have committed adultery in your heart. You're just as guilty as if you had done it. And then he says, hey, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. Well, who's doing the cutting off? We are. We're the ones who are now taking the act of purifying ourselves. Amen? Again, it's echoing what we heard this morning. Who's going to discipline ourselves to go and do, we are. We're going to be the ones putting ourselves in motion, hallelujah, to put off the lifestyle of the old man. The amazing thing, as we begin to renew our mind to the truth that's found in the Word, you know, in Romans chapter 2, verses 14, 15, it talks about the conscience that we received with the new birth. And as we're renewing our mind, what we're doing is, it's our thoughts that are being accused or excused. See what's happening? It's not no longer on the outside. It's now happening on the inside. Amen. Before it even becomes an action, my conscience says, whoa, Elaine, you should not use those kind of thoughts in thinking about that guy who just cut you off. That's not the way you do things. Amen? Hallelujah. The transformation is happening on the inside. And the awesome thing is, we were never meant ever to do it on our own. Even though we're the ones who go and who put things in motion, if you will, we're never meant to do it on our own. See, in John, and we're going to close here in just a few minutes, and we're going to pray in the Spirit for half an hour, but Jesus, in his final hours, in terms of ministering to his disciples, he made them a promise. I'm going away, but it's expedient that I do so because I'm going to send Holy Spirit. Amen? In John 14:26, Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Or John 16:13, he is the Spirit of truth who will come to guide you in all truth. And really what Jesus is saying is, you're going to have someone who's going to walk with you very closely. You don't do it on your own. Amen? Hallelujah. We could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4, and we know that scripture so well. He who speaks in an unknown tongue does what? Edifies himself. Hallelujah. Edifies himself. And we know, if we want to spend hours here, we could go over Pastor Dave's teachings all about speaking in tongues, but we don't have to because we know them so well. Part of the edification process that happens as we speak in tongues is the mortification. You know, Romans chapter 8, verse 13 says that we are to mortify the deeds of the flesh. How do we do that? Well, part of that process is working with Holy Spirit, because Romans 8:26 says that he comes alongside and prays the perfect prayer with us, through us. Again, you know, Holy Spirit doesn't somehow grab a hold of my head and squeeze my lungs like a giant bagpipe and make me pray in tongues. Right? Does he do it with you? Does he make you? Do you suddenly wake up in the middle of the night and you're like, I can't stop myself. And you feel the Holy Spirit just squeezing you and moving your mouth and flicking your tongue around and you're making unintelligible noises? No, of course not. We have to give ourselves over to it. How do we put off and how do we put on? It's by the renewing of the mind. And how do we renew the mind? Is by entering into the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, I think it's somewhere around verse 20-something, talks about the washing of the water by the Word. When we spend time in the Word, 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 you know what's part of what's happening is a renewing of the mind, renewing of the soul. As we renew the soul, one of the things that happens is we can put off the old man and his conduct, and put on the new man, which is created after God in true holiness and righteousness. Amen? Hallelujah. So, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Well, how about this? He that worketh out his muscles with weights strengtheneth himself. So, just saying that scripture, have my muscles become strengthened? I actually have to go and pick up the weights repeatedly, on purpose, on a regular basis, in order for my muscles to be strengthened. And it's the same thing with speaking in tongues. I think part of the challenge that we face as believers is that we hear the message so often, and we agree with it, and we all say, and we can even teach it to other people, but sometimes we don't always do it on purpose. And one of the things that I've learned is, you know, we were taught so often that, and this is important, this is great, if you're doing a mindless task and you can pray in the Spirit, do it. You're pushing the grocery cart and you're putting stuff in the cart. You're pushing the lawnmower. If you're ordering a pizza, don't do it. They're not going to understand. But something that I think is extremely important, and I encourage you to do this, is that you set time apart to be quiet and alone somewhere and start praying in the Spirit and just cause your thoughts to dwell on the Lord. Cause your thoughts to dwell on whatever the Lord brings up to you. You know, He brings up scriptures, you start dwelling on them as you're praying in the Spirit and so on and so forth. And you intentionally, see, sometimes it's easy to pray in the Spirit in terms of just a mindless action. But I'm saying, instead of just it being a mindless action, put purpose to it. Sit down, be quiet. You know, what I do to cause my mind to be able to settle down is I set a timer. Not because I'm saying at the end of this I'm done and I'm not doing it anymore. It's I'm giving my mind leave to not dwell on I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to do this, and I've got to do that. And you know, 3 weeks before conference, I'm telling you the list of do's is long, right? Ha ha. So I give my brain a break. For the next hour, you don't need to worry one iota about the list of all the things you need to do, because I'm going to dwell and focus in on the Lord. And brain, I want you, mind, I want you to be a part of that, and we're going to pray in the Spirit. Amen? It's amazing what the Holy Spirit is doing. So, in a moment, we're going to pray. We're going to spend half an hour doing so. And I think, as I scan the room, I think everybody in this room has received the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. But maybe you're watching, and you're saying, if only someone would tell me how to do so. Well, even this morning we heard a message where grace is received by faith. Well, guess what? So is the gift of speaking in tongues. It's received by faith. In the Word of God, we see that the gift of speaking in tongues was promised to us, okay? We see that in John chapter 14 through 16, Jesus was promising that the Holy Spirit would come and He would become our comforter, our counselor, our teacher, and He would be ministering to us all the time, right? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus met with His disciples after He had risen from the dead, and He said to them, listen, I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to tarry. I want you to wait until you be imbued with power. Amen? And then, of course, we see in Acts chapter 2 what happened. We see that all of a sudden, while they were tarrying and waiting in that upper room, the Holy Spirit came and baptized them, and they began to speak in other tongues. Amen? And throughout the epistles, we see that the apostles were telling us about speaking in tongues, and Paul, best of all, taught us about tongues. Paul said even, I pray in tongues more than ye all. And how much revelation knowledge did he receive? How much trial and tribulation was he able to overcome? I have no doubt that tongues played a massive role in doing that. And so really, I'm going to pray with you, and if you, those of you in the room, I ask that you pray with me. I want you to repeat after me, and we're just going to pray a simple prayer. You know, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues when I was 15 years old. In class, in Sunday school, I had a teacher, two teachers, Madame Pion and Mrs. Fletcher, who were teaching us about speaking in tongues. And they said, listen, you know, one of the things that people get hung up about is the noises people make. It sounds like baby talk, like gibberish. And so they said, let's just make baby talk. And we really silly, a bunch of kids, me mama, me mama, me mama, beep, beep, boop, boop, boop. And we made noises. But guess what? It doesn't matter what it sounds like. And that kind of got us over that mindset that I'm going to sound silly. But one night when I was 15 years old, I was just crying out to God. And all of a sudden, it was like a freight train came through my bedroom. And I was like, what is this? And I knew it was God. I knew it was the presence of God. And I've been praying in the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues ever since. So we're just going to pray. You pray with us. And then we're going to slip into tongues. And when you feel your tongue wanting to go, just let it go. By faith, receive the gift of tongues, and by faith, let it out of your mouth. Amen? Holy Spirit will not work you like an automaton, like a machine. He won't make you do it. You have to let it out. Amen? So, Father, we just thank You. Lord, when You make a promise, You don't go back on that promise. When You make a declaration of Your Word that You are going to send us Holy Spirit, Lord, You did so. You sent us Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we thank You for the gift that comes with the baptism, with the infilling of You, the gift of speaking in tongues. And Lord, right now, those people who are out there who may not be able to speak in tongues yet, I repeat after me, Holy Spirit, I invite You into my life, and by faith I receive the gift of tongues By faith I receive it. And I believe that the word is true, even if I don't understand all of it. So right now, in the name of Jesus, I loose my tongue, and by choice, I begin to speak out. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Ora masira toko shira toto shira tata. Hira bogo shora masira toko rota ga shira taka. Hira toko sharia takira ta. See, it's not complicated. Sara masira bogo ria takira toko. And it's an act of faith to just let it go, just release the tongue to move and to speak forth the language that the Holy Spirit is creating. Hallelujah. Keep practicing it, and we'll be back in 30 minutes. Hallelujah. 20 more seconds. Hallelujah. And for 30 minutes, Holy Spirit formed perfect prayer in us, and we gave voice to it, and we prayed it out to the Father. And you think that the Father will not answer his own prayer? Hallelujah. It's what keeps me coming back to tongues, is that I know I'm praying in those moments the perfect prayer. Hallelujah. We know not how we ought to pray, but he does. Thank you, Jesus. So would you stand with me as we close?